There is a pastor, a well-known pastor, in the Chicago area. His name is Brian Bill, and he tells the following story. It was a hot, humid Mississippi night nearly 10 years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I was sitting on the third step of the swimming pool at my apartment complex. I was 26 years old, and I had just completed a very difficult seminary program. For nearly 3 years, I had written papers about God, took tests on the Bible, and debated other students on the finer points of theology. Now I was sitting in that pool that night, and I was drowning in doubt. My mind was flooded with questions like, I know a lot about you, God, but do I really know you? Do I have the information without the inspiration? If you are in control, then why is my mother dying? Why do you not answer my prayers? And if you know everything anyway, why pray at all? Why, when I need you most, do you seem most distant? The most haunting question of all was, how can you use me? If people really knew my doubts, they wouldn't want to listen to me. How can I be a minister for your kingdom with all these doubts? Then he concluded this little thing I read. He said, thoughts of joining the circus seriously entered my mind. Have you ever wrestled with doubts like that? I want to confess to you today, I have. There's been points in my life where I've really doubted. It was my fourth year of seminary, and I was asked to be the interim pastor of a fairly large church. And I got into that interim pastorship and fell apart. I kind of went into a time of depression. I had an overwhelming sense, I can't do this. And I started to doubt God's call. I thought, you know, I was an engineer, I had a good job. Why in the world did I leave that? Now I'm in 4 years and I can't do this. And I started to doubt my call. There's been other times. Most of you know I have four sons. And I had four teenagers. And some things didn't work out the way I thought they were going to work out. I knew that if I did A, B, and C, certainly D is going to happen, right? And it didn't. It didn't always happen that way. Teenagers have a way of making you doubt. And I went through a time where I wrestled with some of the promises of God, and I saw them in Scripture, and I thought, like, things aren't adding up here, God. And I had some doubts. Have you ever wrestled with doubt that way? I'm gonna ask you, have you ever wrestled with doubt? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Now, for the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, I'm going to preach online this morning. No, I'm not going to do that. Actually, our scripture verse today, our portion of scripture, has to do with a man who had doubts. So I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we want to look this morning at how, as a Christian, how do we deal with doubt? When in doubt, when you doubt, what do you do? What do you do with your doubt? And let me read verses 1 through 19 of Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ. He sent his word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in a marketplace who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.'" Now, we want to take a look at doubt this morning. And I want to share with you and look at this and ask four questions. Four questions that should help us when we doubt. What do we do with our doubt? Okay? The first question is this: what is doubt? What is doubt? And before we get into our text, I think it's imperative that we kind of define what we're looking at here this morning. Many believe that doubt is the opposite of faith. Let me say, it's not true. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Unbelief. Now, doubt comes, the word doubt comes from the root word from which we get our English word double. Double. You remember what it says in James chapter 1? Talks about if you lack wisdom, ask of God. But ask in faith, without any doubting. Remember it says that? And then it goes on to say, because he who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And he shouldn't expect to receive anything from God, because he is what? You remember? He's a double-minded man. Double-minded, doubting, being double-minded. Os Guinness gives this helpful definition of doubt. He says, when you believe, you are of one mind and accept something as true. When you have unbelief, unbelief is to be of one mind and reject something as true. To doubt is to waver in between the two. To waver in between the two. Bob, there's a Chinese proverb that reads this way: doubt is standing in two boats with one foot in each. And you see, doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Doubt is to be somewhere in the middle, kind of wavering between the two. I kind of remember that guy in Scripture. That, you remember he came to Jesus and Jesus talked to him about believing. He said, Lord, I believe. Help me with what? My unbelief. See, he was kind of in the middle going back and forth. Now, Warren Wiersbe says, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We cannot understand what God's doing or why he's doing it. Unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what he tells us to do. Do you see the difference? You know, do you ever struggle and, well, what's God doing? And I don't understand this. And here's the promise. And you doubt. You know, to doubt is almost to ask for more information. It's, I need more illumination here. We recognize, I have limited knowledge. I don't understand. And you're wrestling with thoughts of doubt. I believe every true Christian goes through periods where they doubt. We all struggle with things in the Christian life. And doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It might be a sign that a man or a woman is thinking and trying to wrestle with the things of God. So this is what doubt is. It's wavering and it's questioning. It's not unbelief. It's not, I don't believe you, God. It's, I don't understand what's going on here. Now look in the text now, number two, at who was doubting. Who was doubting? And it's none other than John the Baptist. And I looked at verses 7 and down through 19, and Jesus actually gives a tribute to John the Baptist. He really speaks highly of John the Baptist. And who was he? What did Jesus say? What was Jesus' opinion of this guy? First of all, he was an extraordinary man of no compromise. Verse 7, look at verse 7. He said, when you went out to see John, did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? Is that what you went out to see? You know, reeds down at the Jordan River were very common, the cane reed. And you could go to the Jordan River and there was always the reeds that were blowing kind of in the wind. So Jesus could have been saying one of two things, or maybe both. It was very common to see reeds blowing in the wind. Did you go out to see a common man? No. No. This is an extraordinary man of God. And was he a man that was a reed blowing in the wind that would blow with every wind of doctrine, you know, kind of go with the flow? Was he a man who was somehow a spineless reed that would sway with every wind? Was he? No way, man. I'm going to tell you, John the Baptist was a man who spoke the truth. He spoke the truth no matter what. And when he saw evil, he called it what it was, didn't he? He called it evil, even if it was in the life of a king. You remember Herod Antipas, who was the king of Galilee. The story goes that Herod Antipas left and went to visit his brother Philip in Rome. But while he was there, he seduced Philip's wife, Herodias. And then he traveled back to Galilee, and he dismissed his wife, sent for Herodias, and he took his brother Philip's wife as his own wife. Now, John the Baptist gets wind of it. And he says, that's okay, Herod. I don't want to cause any... That's sin! That's adultery! She's not your wife. You got your brother's wife. I'll tell you, he was a no-compromising man. He was a man that wasn't afraid to stand up to anybody and say, sin is sin. And can I say something right here? Boy, do we need men like that today. Do we need ladies like that today? that are not afraid to stand up in front of anybody, and in the right way, just say, man, that's sin. That is just plain sin. And John the Baptist was a man like that. He was an extraordinary, godly man of no compromise. He was not a reed blown in the wind. And then down in verses 16 and through 19, we won't go into that, but it pictures the people of that day as children saying, hey, Jesus and John, come play our game. And here's our rules. You got to play by our rules. And both John and Jesus said, you know what? We ain't playing your game. And we're not playing by your rules. We play by God's rules. Boy, do we need men and women like that today. That don't play games. That are not out when the world says, this is how you're supposed to act. No. This is how Jesus says I'm supposed to act. And that's what John and Jesus were like. This was an extraordinary man of God. A man of no compromise. And then he was also, verse 9a, did you go out to see a prophet? Oh, yeah, you did. He was a prophet. And a prophet, folks, is somebody, sometimes, and really not most of the time, some of the times a prophet would foretell the future. We think of prophecy, we think of the future. A prophet was someone not so much that foretold the future, but he would foretell God's word. A prophet was somebody that received the word from God, and then he would go out and tell the people. Tell the people. In fact, the word prophet, prophemi, or prophecy, prophemi, pro means to go before, and phemi means to cause to shine. A prophet was somebody that went before the people and caused the word of God to shine. He would go out and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we need people like that today. Not just preachers. We need men and women of God, teenagers, would say, here's God's word. Thus saith the Lord. William Barclay states, a prophet is a man with God's wisdom in his mind, God's truth on his lips, and God's courage in his heart. That's John the Baptist, the prophet. But you know what? He was more than a prophet. He was the chosen forerunner of Christ. You see it, verse 9b and 10? He says he's more than a prophet. He's the one the Old Testament predicted. Malachi wrote, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way for you. The Jews taught that before Messiah would come, first would come Elijah. In fact, today, do you know when the Jews, when a Jewish family celebrates the Passover? If you ever see their table, they have what? They have one chair that's what? Empty. That's for Elijah. That's the Elijah chair. And they still are teaching before the Messiah comes, will come Elijah. Well, Jesus said that verse 14, if you will, see it there? If you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah. See, John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he came as a forerunner for Jesus Christ. I mean, what a ministry. He had a special purpose to come and to point people to Jesus. Boy, do we need people like them today that are pointing people to Christ. And then Jesus goes on to say, probably above all, he was the greatest of all men. Look at verse 11. This is amazing. Greatest of all men. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now that's an amazing statement, folks, isn't it? Is it not? When you consider the Old Testament and some of the personages of the Old Testament, Job, Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. You think of the people in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, none of them were as great as John the Baptist. Amen. That's big, huh? I'll tell you what. John was no common man. He was an extraordinary man of God. and he was doubting. And he was doubting. You know what that tells me when I doubt or when I've doubted? I have good company. Do you know if you read the biographies and autobiographies of men and women, great men and women of God, almost all of them will write, and when they're being honest, that they went through periods of doubt. Many have gone through depression. They struggled. And so you're not the first one to doubt, and I'm not the first one to doubt, and we're not going to be the last ones to doubt. Doubting is common. It is common. And you know, when I was going through that doubt in seminary, one of the things that really helped me was to realize I wasn't alone. I was not alone. I began to see that there were people like Charles Spurgeon and Andrew Bonar and G. Campbell Morgan, Billy Graham, who've gone through periods of doubt and discouragement. And you know what? That helped me. That somehow lifted that depression up and started to lift that doubt. So if you're here today and you have some doubts, you're not alone. You're not alone. Now, number three, when did he doubt? And this is important to see this. When did John the Baptist doubt? Well, first of all, he doubted when he encountered difficult circumstances. You see, people, he had done what God told him to do. He had been faithful and fearless and non-compromising. And where was he? In jail. He was incarcerated. He was in prison. Ken, where are you, Ken? Ken Peel. He was in prison, brother. If you were back then, you'd probably be going to visit him. Amen? He was in prison. He was in the dark, stifling dungeon of the fortress of Macarius in the mountains near the Dead Sea. Now, again, for any person, if you've ever visited prison, Kennel, back me up on this. I've taught Bible studies in the jails. I've visited people in the jails. You never want to go to jail. You never want to go to jail. But the jails today are air-conditioned. They have colored TVs. They get fed. That's not what the jails were like back then. It's not like what they were back then. Just a hole in the ground. You talk about, and you remember, we first read about John being put in jail back in chapter 4, verse 12. And some think by this time he had been in jail for a year. A year. And knowing John's nature, where was John used to be? Used to be. Out in the open spaces. I mean, under God's sky. He's out in the desert. He was out in the wilderness. But he was four walls in a prison. For a year, perhaps. And he started to doubt. He started to doubt. Maybe some thoughts went through his mind. I thought the Messiah came to set the prisoner free. I thought the Messiah came to liberate us. And here I am, incarcerated in jail. And he started to doubt. Where's God? Where's the love of God? Where's the compassion? Where's your justice, Lord? I've just done what you wanted me to do. It was when he was in difficult circumstances. You know, when we encounter difficult circumstances, we can be prone to doubt. John MacArthur commented on this. He stated this. He said, when a believer has faithfully and sacrificially served the Lord for many years and then experiences tragedy or perhaps even a series of tragedies, it is difficult not to wonder about God's love and justice. When a child is lost to death or to unbelief, a husband or wife dies or leaves, cancer strikes us, or a loved one, we are tempted to ask, God, where are you? God, where are you when I really need you? Why have you let this happen to me? Why don't you help? So it was when there were circumstances, difficult circumstances, that doubt came about. Also, he doubted when he encountered unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. John, I don't think John was questioning the truthfulness of God's word as revealed in the Old Testament or as revealed at the baptism of Jesus. He was rather uncertain about his understanding of those truths. He had already announced Jesus was the Messiah. He had already said, that's the Lamb of God. He had already said, he must increase, I must decrease. Listen. But now, God wasn't acting like he thought he should. God wasn't acting the way he thought he should. The Jews thought back at that time, and maybe this entered into it, they thought that when Messiah came, he was going to liberate them from their captives. He's going to smash the Romans. And Jesus wasn't doing that. Jesus was going around healing people, and Jesus was going around saving souls, not smashing the Romans. And you remember what John had said. He said, listen, the axe is at the root of the tree. He has the winnowing fork in his hand, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. God's going to come. He's going to judge. And Jesus didn't come and judge. Jesus came in love and to save souls. God, you're not acting the way you should. Or at least the way I think you should. Are you really the Messiah? And see, that happens with us. When God doesn't act the way, in our limited pea brains knowledge, the way we think he should act, then we start to doubt. Wait a second, God, this doesn't make sense. Why aren't you doing this and this and this? And if I was God, oh geez, I wouldn't do that, or I would do this. Do you ever run into that in your life? That God doesn't meet your expectations? And then doubt can set in. Well, number four, and this is where we want to go today. Number four, how can doubt be resolved? How can we deal with doubt? Folks, I'm gonna, like I said, there have been times and there are times when I visit the city of doubt, but I don't want to live there. Amen? I don't want to live in doubt. I don't. So what do we do with doubt? Three things. Number one, when in doubt, send word to Jesus. Send word to Jesus. Verses 2 and 3. Take your doubts and your questions to the Lord in prayer. Talk to God about your doubts. Folks, listen, it's perfectly okay to do that. It's perfectly okay to take your doubts to the Lord. That's exactly what John did. Now, he could not go personally because he was in jail. But he sent his disciples with the express to express his question to Jesus. Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else? Let me say this, when we take our sincere doubts to the Lord, not unbelief, I'm not talking about unbelief, but I'm talking about sincere questions to the Lord, he doesn't get angry at us. He doesn't go, oh my, Pastor Les is doubting again, oh my. You know what? He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, John, you stinking doubter. You better get with it, John. Now, he doesn't do that at all. Doesn't do that at all. When he came, when we come with legitimate, heartfelt questions to Jesus, he welcomes us. Come on, bring your doubt to me. And you know what? I don't think he's like, blown away. Just bring it to me. Send word to Jesus. Pray. Take your questions to him. Tell the Lord your doubt. When in doubt, send word to Jesus in prayer. I'm going to tell you, it will help. It will help. Number two, when in doubt, look at Jesus. Focus on Christ. Again, when it's easy for me, especially when I'm in difficult situations, to focus on my difficulties, to get my eyes off the Lord and on the wind and the waves. But what we need to do is we need to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Get our eyes off the circumstances and intentionally focus our eyes on the person and work of Christ. Amen. That's what we need to do. When you focus on the person of Jesus and what he's done, doubt starts to melt away. D.L. Moody was holding a series of crusades in England. And while he was doing that, in between one of the crusades, he was asked to go and visit a Christian man who was an invalid. This man had been bedridden for years. And Moody agreed to go see him. And he thought, as he went to visit this man, he thought he would find a man who was sad and dejected, and because he had laid in this bed for years. But what he found was a man who was really filled with joy, positive, just a radiant Christian. And Moody said, I went to encourage him, and he ended up encouraging me. And so Moody said, so I asked him, are you always like this? And the guy said, no, I'm not. He said, there are times when the devil comes to me and he says to me, if God loved you, why would he make you suffer like you're suffering? And I begin to feel that heaviness. I feel that sadness. And Moody said, well, what do you do? He said, at that time, I grab that old snake by the neck and I drag him to the cross. And I say, see there? See on that cross? That's my Savior. That's how much he loves me. And the devil leaves and I'm filled with joy. The doubts flee. And you see, that's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. When I start to doubt God's love for me, or doubt God's goodness, and the devil comes and says, man, he doesn't love you. We need to grab him by the neck and take him to the cross. And by the way, while we're making him see the cross, we need to look at the cross. That's how much he loves us. That's how good God is. He died for us on the cross. And then we need to visit the empty tomb also and know that he's alive. And I'll tell you what, doubts flee away when you look at Jesus. Thirdly, when in doubt, hear and believe the word of Jesus. Hear and believe the word of Jesus, verses 5 and 6. Jesus actually quotes the Old Testament verses. And John knew these verses. I believe he knew these verses. He just, you know what? He needed to be reminded. That's with us. A lot of us know the verses. We just need to be reminded of them. And in verse 5, he says, tell them the blind receive sight and the lame walk and lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Those are quotes from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. And they refer to the ministry of the Messiah of God. Verse 6, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Here's another beatitude. It's not in the Sermon on the Mount, but here's another beatitude. Blessed are they who do not take offense. Blessed refers to the joy that comes from the presence and approval of God. When we see Jesus for who he really is and believe the scripture, we'll have the blessings of God, the joy, the peace, and the doubts go away. We've got to take God at his word. We got to hear the word and then obey the word, and then the doubts seem to melt away. G. Campbell Morgan, I mentioned him already. He's a great preacher, one of the greatest preachers from the past. But he was at 19 years of age, he was already becoming known for his preaching. But then something happened. He began to read some of the writers of his day. Some of the people like Charles Darwin and Thomas Huxley and Herbert Spencer. And as he read these works, doubt set in. Doubt set in and he became more, he read their books, he listened to debates, and he became more and more perplexed. So what did he do? He canceled all his preaching engagements. Canceled all the preaching engagements. He took all his books by Darwin and Spencer and Huxley and others that he read. He took them all, he put them in a cupboard, and locked the door. Then he went out to a bookstore and bought a new Bible. And he went home and he said this, listen. He said, I am no longer sure that this, the Bible, is what my Father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul itself. And he started reading the Bible. And his testimony are these words. And the Bible found me. Folks, when you doubt, when we doubt, we need, first of all, send word to Jesus. Take your doubt to the Lord. Second of all, when we doubt, we need to focus on Jesus, the person and the work of Christ. And when we doubt, we need to hear, believe, and obey this word. What we need to do is take out the doubt, put in the shout, get under the spout where the blessings run out. The Word of God. Lord, we just thank you, God, that you care about us. And Lord, in the times that we doubt, you know our doubts, you know our doubts, you know our struggles. And Lord, even though we visit that city of doubt, we don't want to live there. We don't want to live there, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord, to believe in you, to take you at your word, to focus on you and your ministry. If we look at that cross, we know you love us. We know you're good. We know you're righteous. And Lord, just help us to pray and bring those doubts to you. Even now, Lord, as we close this service, Lord, some of us are struggling right now. There are people here struggling right now. They need to come to this altar and just bring that doubt in prayer. Send word to Jesus at this altar today. So Lord, as we sing this last song, Holy Spirit, would you bring souls to this altar? And maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ. You've never accepted Christ into your heart, and you need to believe that Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead. You need to open up your heart. You need to come to this altar today and say, Lord, I want you in my heart. I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to believe. You need to receive Christ. So Lord, as we sing this last song, would you, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and help us to do business with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.